Commission. But in the book of Matthew, he's talking about the purpose of the Great Commission. I don't know if that was too fast for you with my accent. And I say that again. In the book of Acts, he's talking about the power of the Great Commission. You shall receive power to do this work. In the book of John, he's talking about the authority. As the Father sent me, so do I send you. So this is the authority of the Great Commission. When you come to the book of Luke, he tells us the message of the Great Commission for repentance and remission of sin must be preached to all nations. And then it comes to the book of Mark, talks about the scope of the Great Commission, going to the whole world, to every creature. So that's the scope of it. So you've got to go beyond. So there's a global thing to it. But then it comes to the local part here. What is the purpose of the Great Commission? He says, you shall make disciples for me. So discipleship is a major, major thing. And I just want to connect that with what Dave was saying last night about the kingdom and all that. Because many times we don't want to preach kingdom so much because we like to preach about the church so much and all the kingdom because we like the church bit. And I'll tell you why. Because when you talk about the church, then I'm the senior pastor. You are the associate pastor. You are this in the church. But when it comes to the kingdom, you discover there's only one king. And it's not me or you. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's why sometimes we avoid this kingdom business because suddenly we discover we are not sitting on the throne. The throne belongs to him. But when you talk about church, you know what? Then he has set some to be apostles. Then they have covered some place there. But let's go back kingdom and just think kingdom. This king is looking for followers. He's looking for disciples. Yeah. And if we are going to build a strong local base that shall actually reach not only locally but globally, we've got to build disciples. And to build disciples, we've got to be honest with ourselves and ask some awkward questions. And that's what, when I was doing a study in the book of John, I discovered Jesus, in every chapter, was asking a single question. In the first 8 chapters. Just a single question. These questions, you'll find that they are building upon one another. And if you can be able to answer these questions, they'll help you. And to build a strong, strong base that can also be able to reach people locally and think globally to the glory of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. And we need to think about some of the things we've just been praying for with Jackson and the immigration, because some of these things are tools the devil is using to keep us from going global. So we need to keep on praying that as we talk about the world being a global village, some of these things shall come off to the glory of God so that we can be able to travel easily. Somebody say amen. Because there's some stuff you have that we need in Africa. There's some stuff in Africa we have that you need here. And we need to cross-pollinate one another. We cannot just... in Africa, we are stronger in some aspects of the body of Christ. And you are strong in some aspects. And we need you. Like when Dave comes with the prophet, they come and really enrich our lives because some of us, the prophets we have in quotes are not very good. So we are wary of prophets. But when Dave comes with my brother Bedford and the team that came, David Oliver, they really enriched our lives and people understood what the prophetic ministry is all about. You need to bring in some of our evangelists because in America you send us some of your best evangelists from Oklahoma, T.L. Osborne and others. Came and really built and strengthened the evangelistic ministry in Africa. And it's so strong. People like Ronald Bonke from Europe, they came and with schools of ministry, they really strengthen the evangelistic gift in Africa. So you still need us to cross-pollinate to the glory of God. Can we say amen? Amen. So let's think about some of these questions. Therefore, we'll just go from one chapter after another, and I hope I'll be able to finish. If I'm not able to finish, I'll stop so that next year you can invite me to come and finish. Is that all right? You need to look for a reason to be invited back again. If you finish all your message, then they don't call you back. In the book of John, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. In the book of John, we find the first question because Jesus is the person who was just by, as he began his earthly ministry, he attracted many, many followers in his days. And in the first 8 chapters of the book of John, Jesus poses 7 questions that are useful in establishing them as disciples indeed. These are questions that, as local leaders, we should not be afraid of asking potential members. Why? Because they cover some blind spots that we could easily ignore in our own peril. In other words, if you are going to build a weak If you are weak locally, you cannot affect even your area. Right now in Deliverance Church Umoja, we've written a new strategic plan, and we're changing our mission statement, the vision and all that, and we're just calling ourselves a center for transformation. We want to be a center of transformation in our local community, even as we think globally. And for us to do that, we need to have a strong base where this is all coming from, that people outside there can say, hey, I want to become a part of what I see is happening in this place. And that's why these questions are important. Don't just look for followers. Dave was talking, and even Doug was talking about the number of people who come to Umoja. Deliverance Church Umoja, by the grace of God, now with all the plans we've done, we've got easily to up to 10,000 people who are coming there every Sunday morning. Now, numbers are good, but the question is, 10,000 of what? 10,000 of who? Okay, let's even come down, even if you've got 500. Who are these 500? You could have 500 wife beaters. Talk to me. Drug dealers. Because if you go for numbers, you'll get numbers. And you can easily get numbers, but whom are you getting in? And that's why these questions become important if you are going to build strong locally. Oh, hallelujah. So Jesus Christ, really, just like you lift him up. He says, I be lifted up, I'll draw men to myself. And John chapter 1 is a book whereby he begins to attract people because John is talking about him. Hallelujah. Andrew is talking about him. So people are talking about, so people want to look for him and they want to find out who is this that John is talking about, who is this that Andrew is talking about. And in one of those days, the Bible says in verse 35, the next day John was there again and with the two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus pass by, this second time, he said, look, that's the Lamb of God. He had done that before, but now he tells them, look, that's the Lamb of God. He's introducing Jesus all over again. When the two disciples heard him say this, the Bible says they followed Jesus. That's a fantastic thing. They followed Jesus. And which one of us would not like to see people following us? And the Bible says, as they followed him, something happened. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him, and asked, what do you want? That's the first question. What do you want? These are questions many of us as church leaders don't want to ask people. Yes, they've come to a church, but what do they want? Some of us have never asked this question because we discover that actually they don't want what you think they want. And we fail to clarify some of these things, but just he's not afraid to ask this question. By the way, you're following me. I see you coming after me. But exactly, what do you want? Yes, this question, again, one of the most classical questions, Glenn, is when Bartimaeus comes to him having dropped his garment and all that, and he comes and he's totally blind. Jesus asks him, what do you want? You could see the man is blind, but he said, no, the guy could be blind, but doesn't want to see. Maybe he wants a loaf of bread. So you need to clarify, what do you want? Don't be afraid of asking that question. And I like the response of these two disciples of John. They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? What do you want? Where are you staying? And the Bible says, he told them, come and see. Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Hallelujah. Now, when I say hallelujah, you are supposed to say amen. Don't make me feel homesick. I come from a church where they say amen even when I've not even made a point. Amen. They give me my amen in advance, believing a point is coming. So I've got to justify the amen I've been given by looking for a point. I say again, hallelujah. Let's become an African church for a moment here. What do you seek? Where do you stay? Come and see. And some of you say, oh, Jesus didn't have a place. He had a place he was staying. And he took them to that place. And they stayed with him. It is important, many of us, to understand, there are people who come to our churches with a transit visa. On a visitor's visa. And you cannot build a strong base with visitors. With the people who are in transit. You can only build a strong base and affect the community around you by people who want to come and stay. You can't just make some assumption. Oh, I saw him in the church. Steve told me once his experience in pastoring Africans in Oxford is that someone comes to church for about a year and then they disappear. 3 years down the line, they meet Steve and he says, oh, this is my pastor. And Steve is wondering, I've not seen him in church for the last 3 years. The people make that assumption that you're still my pastor. And you listen, no, I'm not your pastor. I've not seen you in the church for the last 3 years. You are not involved in the programs of the church. I don't see you active in the things we do in the church. I don't see you active when we go for outreach. I don't see you active even in bringing your offering or paying your tithes in the local church. What do you seek? What are you looking for? What do you want? That's a good question for us to ask, and we should not be afraid of asking some of these questions. Because if you don't ask a question like that, especially to people who are coming to join you, and just make an assumption, we're glad the numbers are growing, you give God the glory. Yes, we've got 2-3 other families that have joined us. What do they want? What are they looking for? Can you build a base with them? Can you build a future with them? Are they willing to stay or are they on a transit visa? You don't want to invest in people who are passing by as though they are staying. You need to know these people are staying. Then you can start investing in their lives and connect them to some of your best programs so they can be useful to you. So that's an important question. As church leaders, Jesus was not afraid of asking this question. He was so secure in his calling. He'll ask you that question. If you want to go, you better go. I want to build with people who are willing to stay. They want to know, where do you stay? Come and see. And they're ready to stay with me for as long as it takes to get this mission done. Because as soon as they left that place, Andrew went to look for Nathaniel. He began to understand what Jesus was all about. From that meeting, those are the two disciples who started reaching others for Jesus Christ. They had John, they followed Jesus, they stayed with Jesus. From that stay, they now started reaching out. It is important you clarify that question. Don't be afraid that they will leave. Listen to me. Can I tell you something? There's no church where people don't leave. All churches, people leave. Even my church, they leave. And let me tell you something. Even when they are coming to your church, they're leaving another church. So don't be afraid that they will leave. They will leave. As long as they're leaving to go to another church, just let them go. I know some of you are saying, what are you talking about? People leave. They keep on moving. But do you know something? Even as they move, there are men and women whose hearts God will touch to stay with you and run with your vision and run with your dream. Those are the people you can build with. Don't build with people who are passing by. Amen? Don't build with people who are passing by. Then in chapter 2, we'll just keep on going because I need to finish this quickly. I don't want to preach like an African because it can be an everlasting gospel. They wanted to see where he lived. And when they did, they stayed. And that's the point I'm making. You cannot build a strong home base with people who are just passing through your congregation. Then in chapter 2, we have this interesting experience where Jesus encounters we call it turning water into wine, but he's dealing with his mother here, really. Because when they ran out of wine, these people are very good Catholics. They went to talk to Mary. The Bible says in verse 3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, there was no more wine. So these were very good Catholics. So they went and talked to Mary. But these Catholics, the Catholics need to read this chapter. Because eventually Mary tells them, whatever he tells you, you do it. And he never told them, please pray to my mother again. They should have stopped right from this chapter. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Then Jesus asked this question, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. So it poses the question, what has this got to do with me? This is Jesus at his rudest. As Africans, we struggle with this scripture. You don't address your mother as a woman. Not in our culture. Your mother is your mother. Not just your mother. Your mother's sister is your mother. Your mother's cousin is your mother. And they can sort you out, discipline you. And if you tell your mother, my auntie beat me, she'll beat you again. Tell you, your auntie must have been right. You must have done something to deserve it. So you don't tell your mother, my auntie sorted me out, because you know she'll just add to it. So sometimes it's easy to struggle with. But let's look at this context. These are people who are looking for the supernatural Glenn. And it's true. Let us use the supernatural for reach out. But let's understand one thing. Most of the people who are looking for the supernatural from Jesus are not even in the house of God. Can I say that again? They're outside the kingdom of God. They're like the side of a Phoenician woman who comes to Jesus and with a daughter who's having these fits and all that. And she comes begging him. She's outside the house of God. But she's looking for a supernatural. And I see this as a classic example, because I've been involved in Pentecostal ministries for over 40 years. And it's very easy for us to be tempted to use the supernatural as a gimmick to show how important we are, how powerful we are, not realizing the supernatural is supposed to be used to bring people to the kingdom of God. And it's not about you. It's about him. It's never, ever about us. It is always about him. But if you are not careful, we'll be telling people, I don't know, Guizo will understand what I'm saying, and Edward. We come from a continent where people have got a lot of power in their hands. And they'll be telling you, like, if I just touch you with this hand of mine, this power. Power belongs to God at the end of the day. Doesn't belong to a man. Talk to me, church. Doesn't belong to you. Doesn't belong to me. At the end of the day, power belongs to God. And you're looking at a person who, I myself in my own ministry, I prayed for people by the grace of God. I've seen them healed. And I prayed for others. And as soon as I prayed, they died. I'm being honest. I know some of you are much more spiritual than me. Everybody you prayed for got healed. But me, I'm being honest. There are people I prayed for. As soon as I left, in Guiza, they sent me a message. Bishop, as soon as you left, they passed on. That keeps you humble. Then you realize it's got nothing to do. It's not about me. At the end of the day, it's about him. But here are these people. Their wine has run out, and they are looking for a supernatural miracle. And Jesus still did it, but he's telling them, why should I be involved? Connect that with the question in chapter 1. What are you looking for? Some people come looking for the supernatural. They are looking for the miraculous, but they are not interested in coming into the house. Not knowing if you are part of the household of God, the supernatural is bread for the children. That's right. Let me look for people I was sent to preach to. Maybe they are on this side. Can I talk to you? If you became a part of his household, you don't have to look for the supernatural. It becomes part and parcel of what is normal in your life. That's why in the story of the side of a Phoenician woman, Jesus said, you know what? I was not sent back to the lost house of Israel. And it's not right for me to take what is bread for the children who are in the household and throw it out to the dogs. In other words, if you're a part of this house, healing is bread for you. Are you following what I'm trying to say? So you don't even have to wait for Glenn to lay hands on you. Even as I'm preaching right now, teaching right now, you can receive your healing. You see, when you are outside the house, you assume, unless Glenn lays hands on me, Guiza lays hands on me, JB lays hands on me, I cannot see. No, Steve Thomas must come and anoint me. No, you are a part of this house. Healing is bread for you. You can receive your healing right from where you are seated by the grace of God. Nobody has to touch you. No, we touch the unbelievers because they're looking for a point of contact. But you, as a child of God, you don't need anybody to touch you. You as a child of God, can I continue? Can I continue? I don't eat a lot of bread anymore. But when I used to eat bread, I never used to buy sliced bread. I used to like bread that's not sliced. So that, you know, I don't like this idea of one size fits all. That the blessings from heaven, they come when they're already cut in their sizes and just, no. I like it. And my wife knows, I like it. Put it there. I used to like it. Put it there. Let me get a knife. Let me measure the size I want. Cut it and then slap on it, whatever you want. And that's exactly what the kingdom of God is like. When you come and you're in the house of God, bread is the commonest meal in this house. Nobody should cut it for you. Cut for yourself. Put on it what you want. Peanut butter, jam, whatever. A slice of cheese tastes like soap. And enjoy yourself. And by the grace of God, even now as I'm teaching, hallelujah. I say again, hallelujah. If you're in the house of God, may God visit you with healing. I say, may God visit you with healing. Because healing is bread for the children of God. But there are many who want this bread, but they are not even in the house. But Jesus says, no, you come in the house. See where I am. Stay with me. Because as long as you stay with me, provision is already there for you. Don't look for provision on the outside. It's in the house. So you connect them from chapter 1. Where do you stay? Come and see. They stayed with him. But the others are coming from outside. We want a miracle. Says, what do I have to do? Why should I be concerned about your need? You're not even in the house of God. You're not even part of the family of God. So to build a strong base, make sure people connect with God first. Even if the miraculous they are going to receive, but they connect with God. That's a very important thing. Because unless they are connected with God, they are missing something important. In chapter 3, Jesus has an encounter with a man called Nicodemus. And as he encounters Nicodemus, he's asking Nicodemus a very important question, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Because Nicodemus, he was a learned man, he was a leader, he was a diplomat, and he comes to Jesus like a diplomat does. You know, Lord, Rabbi, we know you are a man who has come from God, for nobody can do these things unless God is with him and all that. You know, we're being diplomatic. Jesus just cuts the chase. You know what? Unless you are born again. You shall not even see the kingdom of God. That's what David was talking about. Unless you are born again, you shall not even see the kingdom of God. And that confuses Nicodemus. Because he immediately says, okay, hold it. You are younger than me. You don't know how old my mother is. If imagine it was possible again, it becomes scientific. For me to go back to my mother's womb, and she goes back to hospital again, she delivers. He says, no. That's not what I'm talking about. And he tells him, even that was possible, and you went back into your mother's womb again, and your mother gave birth to you again, you'll still be flesh. What I'm talking about here is spiritual. And Nicodemus is still confused. Have you ever seen at a cow looking at the gate of a slaughterhouse?
Yes.
That's the kind of look Nicodemus is giving Jesus here. You know, like, what have you just talked about? And Jesus asks this very important question in verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus is asking. Then Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. If you are a teacher in Israel, and you cannot understand these things, imagine where your followers are. Are you a teacher? You don't understand the message of being born again. You cannot build a local base with people who do not understand the message of being born again. Because he says, you must be born again. You want to build a strong local base? You cannot build it with people who do not understand the simple message of being born again. Thank you. At least I had an amen in this corner. Let me preach to the people in this area. The others are not happy with me. Can I say that again? You cannot build a strong, effective base with the people who are not yet born again. Otherwise, you just become like another club, another Rotary Club, Lions Club, and all that. But you see, we are not called to be that. We are called to be children of God. People must understand the message of salvation. And again, we need to take time in our local churches to make sure the people who come to our churches understand the message of salvation. Forgiveness of sin. Remission of sin. Hallelujah. I don't know about the West, but with us in Africa, that's important for us. Jesus is very clear to Paul. He says, hey, the reason I've called you, that's when Paul is giving his testimony before Agrippa and Felix, says, the message I got from Christ was very clear, to turn people from darkness to light, from Satan to God. It was so clear. He says, this is the message I was given. Now, we've got to challenge people with the message of salvation and being born again. You cannot build a strong, local, effective base when the people you have are supposed to be teachers and they don't even understand the message of being born again. Nicodemus struggled with that message. Jesus is shocked. He says, you are a teacher in Israel and you can't even understand what I'm talking about? Then Israel is doomed. And some of our communities are doomed because the people we have in our churches, some of them have never been born again in the first place. And you've never bothered to challenge them to come to the place of salvation. You're afraid they will leave. You're afraid they'll go. Then whom are you building with? You cannot build a strong local base. And I'll repeat it again. Even if this is the only point I'll make, let me make it again. You cannot build a strong local base with the people who are not born again. That's our primary message. Remission, repentance and remission of sin is the message of the Great Commission. What are you preaching? Prosperity? You are preaching healing? What are you preaching? Feel good? That's why sometimes I struggle with some of the television programs that come from America. People are meant to feel good, your best life now, but your best life now, are you born again? Because people can feel good and they can feel your sanctuary, but are they born again? You cannot be effective at the local level unless people understand the message of being born again. That's what shocked Jesus, that Nicodemus was a teacher who did not understand the message of salvation. And he said, this is important. Are you learning something out of this? Yeah. This is a simple question that Jesus is asking. But as he's asking them, he wants us to be, just to notice that if we are going to build strong locally, friends, we cannot ignore the message of salvation. In our church, we make an altar call every Sunday. Whether people get born again or not, we make the altar call. Let them ignore it, but we've made it. And I've told people, look, the pipeline that carries eternal life passes through this church. And God has put a T-junction and there's no meter. So you can come and drink without measure. And I've told people in our neighborhood must understand, if they want to get born again, they go to deliver this church to Umoja. Because for there the Lord has commanded the blessing of life for everlasting life. And people, if you ask people in a neighbor, they'll tell you, yeah, if you want to be born again, go to JB's church. There people are serious about salvation. They know I'm born again. They know my leaders are born again. They know our youth are born again. It's important. The message of salvation is clear to the people that you are going to reach. Can we say amen? The next point is, the question, it comes out like a statement, but when Jesus is having an encounter with the Samaritan woman, you find that in John chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, Jesus has an encounter with this lady. This is a very interesting encounter because, number one, she's not a Jew. And I like the way Doug put it. He's sitting here, he's looking for an appointment with this lady. He's waiting for her, really. Actually, he was waiting for her. This is the first woman in her sinfulness who had a discernment to say, you know what, you are a prophet. In her sinfulness, she had slightly more revelation of who Jesus was than even some of his disciples. And this is the first woman that Jesus tells, by the way, because he's asking, are you the Messiah? It is the first time he tells someone, yes, I am the Messiah. Some of his followers were still struggling to find out who he was. Isn't it strange, my brother Bedford, that these women who are not born again, who are not from Israel, the Syrophoenician woman and this Samaritan woman, had more revelation of who Jesus was than his own disciples. Think of it, Steve. It is in Matthew 15. That side of Phoenician woman had revelation that Jesus is the son of David. He is God. She can worship him. His own disciples in chapter 16 is asking them, whom do you say I am? And 11 of them were blank. Who are you? Even when Peter spoke, he spoke out of revelation of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know who he was. But this woman who was a Gentile knew, this is a man worth of worship. He's the son of David. He's Lord. I need to preach that one day. Then you'll understand why God kept quiet. That's for another. I have to fly in again. I just teach on that. But let's finish with this one. Shall we do that? Jesus was waiting for this woman. And as she comes and they begin this conversation, suddenly she realizes, I thought this man has no water, but I've realized this man has water that I need. I thought I'm the one to play hard to get. How can you offer me water? You don't even have anything to draw from this well. This well is very deep. How will you get it from down there? And he says, madam, I've got water. If I gave you, you'll never thirst again. That was her problem. Because she came to the well again and again and she was thirsty. And this is a man offering her water. And suddenly, I'm tempted to think she was hitting on him to some degree. Because she was an expert with men. Suddenly she finds a man alone. She has a problem with other women's men, but she finds a man without a woman. Suddenly she's tempted. I can take this home and nobody shall blame me for it. Then Jesus says, you know what? I've got water I can give you. He says, give me that water. Then he poses this question. Go call your husband. Go call your husband. And she answers quickly. And she answered, goes to her, that is the question. Go call your husband is a big question in her life. Why? Because unless we bring our people to confront the question of sin and say to it, I'll say that again. Unless we bring our people to where Paul says, hey, we must lay aside every sin and every weight that easily besets us. Then we can run with patience the race that is set before us. You're not going to start running with patience the race that is set before you unless you have dealt with the question, what is the sin that easily besets you? This woman had 5 husbands. And even the one she had in the house was not her own. And she thought she's got another one vacant right here. I can take away with me. And Jesus says, go and call your husband. She says, you've spoken well. This husband business, I don't have any. So you say what you want. You want us to go? You can go. I don't have any husband. I'm vacant. Says, yeah, you've spoken well. Because you've had 5. And even the one you left in your house is not yours. Says, my God. You know me. Says, are you the Messiah? Says, I am. Then she goes into the narrative. You Jews worship in Jerusalem. We Samaritans worship with this one. Tell me, I've been struggling even in my sin. Which is the right place to worship? She was still religious. That God-shaped vacuum that Bill Graham talks about was still in there. And Jesus confronted that. And immediately she says, you know what? Do you know this is the first time Jesus is telling her the hour is coming when those true worshipers shall not need to go to a mountain, not go to a city. You can be in a place, Pittsburgh, you call this Pittsburgh, Kansas, and worship God in the Spirit, and God is there with you. That revelation is not being given to Peter, James, and John. It's being given to a woman whom Jesus just met at a well. And It's like this. A lot of revelation Jesus is giving this woman. Because suddenly she's dealing with a sin in her life. And she comes out of there so forgiven, so encouraged, so strengthened. She goes back and she's an evangelist. Come and see a man. Come and see a man who has dealt with me where no man has ever dealt with me. He made me confront my sin and I've dealt with it. Do you know something? Our people need to get that assurance that God is not there to condemn them. No. Because it says, yes, the law could have come by with Moses, but grace and truth comes with Jesus Christ. He knows you so well. He knows what you did last summer. But he's ready to forgive you. And our people need to know there's always grace and forgiveness in the house of God. This is where they'll find forgiveness. When others are picking stones to condemn them, that there's a place where they shall be told, you know what? Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Hallelujah. I say again, hallelujah. Quit dealing with the question of sin. It's very important. You cannot build a strong base with people who have not settled that question. And you know, many times the church has suffered, especially in the U.S. and Africa and all over, when suddenly discovered that, someone has been on pornography, been picking prostitutes, been sleeping around with the secretary. It hurts the church again and again. Your secretary is not supposed to, he's not meant to be slept with. He's meant to work for you. Let her go home. Hallelujah. Don't become a statistic of pastors and leaders with church money. Because with so many of them putting their hands in the offering basket and taking what is there, you cannot build a strong base when you're stealing from the offerings. I knew some amens will disappear somewhere in this message, but I don't mind. But let's deal with it. Because sin, the question of sin has to be dealt with. If there's something the world gets offended with, is our hypocrisy. Let me go further. If there's something our children are being put off from the church, is the hypocrisy of the adults. Let me tell you something. If there's anybody who knows whether you are born again or not, it's not your pastor. It's your children. They know how much alcohol you drink when your pastor is not there. They know you watch pornography. And unless we deal with these things, we are losing our children. We are losing the young generation. So the question of sin, if you're going to build a strong base, deal with the question of sin. And don't be afraid to confront sin in the lives of believers. I know you're not going to say many amens, but thank you, Glenn. The question of sin has to be dealt with. I'll repeat again. If it was sinful in the Old Testament and God says this is an abomination, it is still an abomination. You're not going to change because it's 2017 and the Congress says so and Parliament says so. No, you're not going to use. Listen, our standard for sin is not the Congress. It's not the House of Parliament. It's not the judges. It's not even the Supreme Court. Our standard for what is sinful is the Bible. Hallelujah. Some of you may report me to the INS or the next time I'm not allowed into America, but at least I've told you. Amen? Are we still friends? Or you want me to go back to Africa? Deal with the question of sin. In chapter 5, verse 3, he asked this question. Are you still with me? But he says, you know what? Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And one was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Once you deal with the question of sin, you can now start dealing with the question of physical healing. Thank you, my brother. When they brought the paralyzed man through the roof, first thing Jesus told this man was, your sins have forgiven you. Before he told him, you are healed. Because, listen, there's only one person who can give you that guarantee. And that's only God. When it comes to physical healing, you can get some surgery, you can get some capsule, you can get some syrup, you can get some injection, and you can get physically well. But when it comes to the question of sin, there's only one medicine. It's the blood of Jesus. And unless Jesus deals with it, nobody else can deal with it. No surgery can deal with the question of sin. And tell you something. Once you've dealt the question of sin now, he's looking at this man who's been invalid for 38 years and he's asking him, do you want to get well? Look, listen to his answer. I have no man. What do you mean you have no man? The one standing in front of you is not a man. He's more than a man. Hallelujah. No wonder he has been in that condition for 38 years. Look at his company. Blind, lame, and paralyzed. Which one of them could have helped him? He said, I have no man to put me in the water. Who can put you? You are among the blind. You are among the paralyzed, among the lame. When the water is started, who will take you? Maybe only the blind, they can carry you. But where is the water? It's this. It starts this way, it's going with you this way. We must differentiate the mission field and company. Can I continue? We must differentiate the mission field and company. Let us reach the people with compassion. But let's realize something. We must understand and tell people sometimes you need to change your company in order to affect it. You cannot spend your time with people who are paralyzed. People who are blind, they have no vision. People who are lame, they have no forward mobility. And people who are paralyzed because somewhere along the line they were wounded by something. So they've remained there and they've never moved. No, you've got to tell someone, no wonder you're in this condition for 38 years because you're spending your time among the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Change your company. You spend time among people who are drug addicts. My brother, you'll go back there. You cannot continue. Yes, you used to smoke, but you're spending time with smokers. You'll start smoking again. Those things have a way of creeping back. Are we still together? So we need to challenge our people. Change your company. Do you want to be made whole? Then change your company. Rise up, take up your bed, get out of here. Walk in the newness of life that God has given you. Let people know that your walk has changed. Your lifestyle has changed. It's got to be seen publicly. There are people who know who Glenn was before he got born again, who know what I was before I was born again. If they see me still living the same way I was living, they'll tell me this thing is a fluke. But when they come and say, you know what? And I remember I met meeting someone who was in school with me in high school. We were with my son and we met him. And he says, he told my son, if there's anybody I knew was a Christian in school, is your father. And I can see he's still standing up to now. This is about 40 years later. I was born again in high school. And he was telling my own son, we were in high school, we were classmates with your father. And when he gave his life to Jesus, we thought he was joking. And I can still see he's still standing. The way he was, that's why I can see his life totally changed. Because he knew what I was in high school. I was naughtier than him. But I got born again. With him, his life never changed. I think he's on his third wife right now as I'm talking. I need to finish this thing. Are we still friends? Chapter 6. In chapter 6, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. Hallelujah. Then he asked these questions to his disciples. You see them in chapter 61, verse 61 and verse 67. As you'll find this. When he walks away, they are looking for him. People are looking for him. They're trying to follow him again. He's asking, by the way, what are you guys looking for? They say, oh, master, where have you been? He tells them, no, you're not following me because you love me, but because of the fish and bread that I gave you. And he says, from now on, if you're going to follow me, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Oh, my God. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the Bible says, many people stopped following him. Christ was not afraid of losing members who are not ready to commit. You teach the right doctrine. This is the word of God. Preach salvation. Challenge people about living a life of sin. If they want to live, let them live. Bible says many people stopped following him from that moment. And as they stopped following him, his own disciples looked at him and says, on hearing this, verse 60, many disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, they were also grumbling. Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Then verse 67 is asking me this powerful question. You do not want to leave too, do you? Now they're telling, hey, you want to leave? Go ahead, make my day. If you cannot eat my flesh and drink my blood, you might as well go. We must raise the level of commitment of the people we are working with. They need to connect with God. They need to connect with the local church. They need to get involved in the ministry of local church. You cannot have a church full of spectators. Right now in Deliverance Church, we are in a major process. And for us, we need your prayers. We are moving all these thousands of people from being a crowd into a core group. To do that, we have split ourselves into 150 cell groups in the main church. And then all those, the youth church, in the teens church, in the ladies ministry, the youth in the men's ministry, all of them have got small groups. And in those small groups, we realize change happens in small groups. And we want them to connect. And we tell them, you must connect to a small group. We are raising the level of commitment. And we are telling them, if you want ministry from this church, from us, unless you belong to a small group, we are not touching you. If you die, you have to bury yourself. You want us to bury you? You've got to be in a small group. We are raising the level. So if you do not belong to a small group, we are not touching you. You want to get married, you have to organize your own wedding. Because we'll ask you, which small group do you belong to? Don't be afraid of calling up your people to a higher level of commitment. You cannot build a church and a strong local base when people are not committed to you. They don't understand the vision of the house. They don't understand what you're about. They don't understand what you are doing. No, Christ told him, hey, I'm not about distributing fish and bread. That's not my ministry. You want to follow me? Drink my blood. Eat my flesh. My God. He said, this is a hard saying. They're not coming with you anymore. So he tells his disciples, do you want to follow me? Until Peter speaks back. Sometimes Peter spoke sense. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You need men and women like that to build a strong base. People say, you know what? We know this is the house of God. We believe what happening here is of God. We want to connect with this altar. We want to be identified with this house. We'll run with the vision of this house. And whatever it costs us, we are a part of this mission. We are a part of this call. We are a part of what God is doing here. You missed a place to have said amen. Hallelujah. I say again, hallelujah. Yeah. Please don't be afraid of challenging people to a higher level of commitment. Just because you fear they will go. Let them go if they have to. Because how do you build a strong house with the teeth that are shaking? You cannot even chew a piece of meat. You make sure that your teeth are solid before you ask for a steak. Let's just have some mashed potatoes and minced meat. Finally. Are we still friends?
Yeah.
In chapter 8. In chapter 7, the entire chapter 7, there's no question. In chapter 8. And this built just on this. They bring to Jesus the woman they have caught in the very act. And they are challenging him because they are actually trying him. They are challenging him. And then they have appeared and they are telling him, this woman we have caught in the very act. And Moses tells us that a woman like this should be stoned to death. And Jesus does not answer them a word. He writes some stuff with them. The biblical record does not tell us what he wrote. But then he raises himself up to them because they are pestering him. He says, you know what? Let the person who has not sinned among you throw the first stone, then the rest of you can follow. And by that saying, the Bible says, begin from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped all of them dropped their stones and walked away. And he lifts himself up, looks at this woman. And those who had do this thing, I'm reading from verse 9, began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, till only Jesus left with the woman, still standing there. You are safer with Jesus alone. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" People in your church need that kind of assurance that if they belong to this house, they are safe. They need that assurance that there's a God who will fight their battles. There's a God who will fight for them. There's a God who will silence the enemy on their behalf. People are facing real struggles, real enemy out there. The enemy has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And people need an assurance that this God is on my side. He's not against me. The world may be against me, but God is not against me. I could have failed. I could have even have messed up. But if I come to this God in repentance, this God is just and faithful to forgive us. We spend too long condemning people and judging them. You know, we must keep even our doors open for our prodigals. So that when that prodigal son is coming back home, he does not meet the older brother first. He'll meet a father figure first. Who will run after him, embrace him, and kiss him, and give him a new set of clothes, new shoes, and put some music on for him. Not the older brother asking him, "What did you do with that money that you took away from here?" Many times we come across like the older brother. While we should be coming across like the father who's running towards this prodigal son. And there are people, all they need to know, yes, I may mess up, but I have a home in this church. I belong to this place. They'll stand with me. They'll protect me. And they'll help me to get out of my mess. Jesus helped this woman to come out. No, in fact, let me close by this story. I had Reinhard Bonnke, one of the best evangelists Europe has ever produced, preach on this story. And I was his interpreter into Swahili. And he reached a place, and this time he just took me with total surprise. He says, "Wasn't there one man in this group who could have thrown the first stone?" And it had not hit me. He says, "There was one, and his name was Jesus Christ. He's the only one who qualified to throw the first stone, and he never did it." He's telling you, none of us qualify to throw stones. Only he qualifies. And if he doesn't throw the stone, neither do you qualify to. And unless people know the church where they belong to is a refuge, is a city of refuge for them, you cannot build a strong base. They need to be secure. They need to feel I'm safe. They need to feel I'm loved. They need to feel I'm among family. I'm among brothers and sisters. And the pastor and the elders are my parents, who are not here to kill me. They're here to lift me up. God bless you.